Morning, church. Good to have all of you here today. Those of you joining us online, welcome. So, church, it's a new year. It is a new year, and as we all know, resolutions are very popular at this time of year. So, just show of hands real quick. You don't have to say what it is or anything, but if you made a resolution, can you just raise your hand? I want to see. Who made a resolution this year? Oh, get them up there. Be proud of the resolution you have made. Come on, get them hands up there. Thank you, all five of you. The rest of you are lying. At least some of you are. Now, be honest. How many of you made a resolution, and here we are, the eighth day of the year, you've already broken it? Because that's true, isn't it? I mean, we all know, like, that statistically speaking, the vast majority of resolutions are broken within the first month. I mean, that's just overwhelming majority of them, like 90-some percent of them. But I would like for us as a church to make a resolution this year. And here's a resolution that I want us to make as a church, a collective body of believers. I resolve to serve the Lord and his church faithfully and diligently in 2023. That is the resolution that I would like for us as a church to make, to hold one another accountable to, and to actually do. We're starting a new series today, and this series will go for the next several months, through March into April. The series, I have entitled it, The Time Is Now. The time is now to serve the Lord. The time is now to honor the Lord. The time is now to act for the Lord. And we're going to be looking through the book of Nehemiah as we go through this series. Because let's be honest, in our fallen nature, it is very, very easy for us to analyze and to talk about things that we see that we either don't like or that we think are wrong, right? It is very, very easy for us to look at something and then talk about how wrong it is or what a problem it is. It's very easy to do. And to just point out how easy it is to do, have you ever heard said, or maybe even said yourself or thought yourself, something along these lines? You know, what the pastor ought to do is this. Oh, yeah. See, the ones that are chuckling are the ones that are like, yeah, I want Pastor Brian to do something. Or if I were running the country, I'd do it like this. My personal favorite, the one that I'm like most guilty of, and Brother Jeremy Reese, you're guilty of this too, brother. If I were running the Panthers, this is how I would do it. I guarantee I could have that team competing for a Super Bowl in 1 year. Two tops. They just need to hire me, and I'll do it for like a tenth of whatever they're paying the people over there now. It's very, very easy to look at something that we think is wrong, to identify things that we see as problems, and to then talk about them. But you see, that's not at all what God wants. God doesn't want people that are going to talk. He wants people that are going to act. And that is what we're called to do as believers. See, we're not called to come together as believers and talk about what the problems are with the church or what the problems are with the world. We're called to take the gospel and use the gospel in the world to allow Jesus to affect actual real change in the world. That's what we're called to do. And yet most of us are content to just sit back and just talk. We can talk and we can talk and we can talk, but very few of us ever actually do anything. We're going to be picking up through the book of Nehemiah. And if you're unfamiliar with the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is a book about God calling and using an individual to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So, to give you a little bit of background, so in 539 BC, this is one of the things I love about the Bible, and you can dislike it all you want, but I personally absolutely love this. The Bible is historical. These are actual, true historical places, true, real historical people and events. You can pick up a secular history book and read about these things. This is actual, real people, places, and events. And I love that about the scripture because it's real. But 539 BC, the Babylonian Empire falls to the Persian Empire. By 536 BC, Zerubbabel, which is just a fun name, isn't it? I love the name Zerubbabel. So there's so many B's in that name. It's fun. So Zerubbabel, by 536 BC, was leading 50,000 Jews from the Persian Empire back to Jerusalem because a lot of the Jews had been taken prisoner by the Babylonians and taken out of Israel and taken back to Babylon. There were three separate occasions of this happening in history. So in 536, the Jews are starting to actually return to Jerusalem, starting to return home. The exile that God placed upon them as punishment for their sin has come to an end. So the Jews are returning to their home. It's wonderful. And they faced a lot of problems. They faced a lot of difficulties. And you kind of read through what they went through in the book of Ezra. They rebuilt the temple, which was wonderful. And then in 457, they went through an actual revival. The scribe Ezra began to read the scripture, and there was an actual revival amongst God's people. But now we're going to pick up after those events with the book of Nehemiah. And what we're going to see in Nehemiah as we begin this series, we kick this series off, we're looking at a heart of service. What does a heart of service for God look like? And how does Nehemiah demonstrate that heart of service? So look with me at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So as we open up this book, we get the setting, essentially. So it's 445 BC. We know this because it's the 20th year of the reign of the king. And the king at this time is King Artaxerxes in Persia. His 20th year of reign was 445 BC. So that is the year. Again, actual, true, historical people and places. Very important. 445 BC, and it is the month of Kislev, which according to the Hebrew calendar, Kislev kind of overlaps a little bit of our calendar. So it's like the end of November and most of the month of December is in the Hebrew calendar. That's the month of Kislev. So that's the time that it is. It's the end of what we would call our year. It's the end of the year. And Hanani, one of the brothers, or one of, as Nehemiah says it, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. So they have actually been in Jerusalem. They've been there. They've seen the people. They've seen the city. They see the state that this place is in. And they come back to Persia in Susa, the capital. This is about 700 miles, okay? From Susa to Jerusalem was about 700 miles. It's a very long journey. It's a long journey for today, let alone back then. 700 miles. And when Nehemiah sees these men, he makes an innocent inquiry. Says, what's going on back home? What's going on in our city? What's going on with our people? How is everything going? How is everybody doing? And they give him some very heartbreaking news. Things aren't good. The people are not good. The walls are in pieces. The gates have been destroyed by fire. It's not good. The city has absolutely no protection. The city has no leadership. The people have no motivation. The people have no drive. The people have no desire. It's not good, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is heartbroken by this. You see, the book of Nehemiah is a narrative. It's a historical narrative, and it's about God using a man to accomplish an incredible task. And the task that is most often thought about, is most often referenced from the book of Nehemiah, is the rebuilding of the wall. Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, and God uses him to lead the people in rebuilding the wall. They rebuild the wall in just over 50 days. The entire wall for the entire city of Jerusalem is rebuilt. Incredible. Amazing. But that work, that incredible work, that incredible act, that incredible service for the Lord and his people actually begins right here in these verses. It begins with a burden that God places upon the heart of Nehemiah. Understand, church, any great work for God is going to begin with a burden. It is going to begin with a burden that God places upon your heart for something or someone or some place. God will place a burden upon you so that you feel a need. You feel an actual desire. You feel an actual push by the Lord. I have to do something about this. I can't just let this be. I can't just let this exist. I have to do something about it. You see, what is amazing about the book of Nehemiah, and you know what we tend to overlook about the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is heartbroken about the state of the city, but understand, this is more. This is more than just Nehemiah being upset that the city of his home is in rubble. It's more than he's just upset that, man, they didn't keep the city looking nice. Man, why can't they just rebuild it? It's more than that. It's more than just the aesthetics of everything. Because what this actually shows, what it represents, and we'll see this as we go through the book, but Nehemiah is actually heartbroken because the physical state of the city of Jerusalem is actually a reflection of the spiritual state of the people of Jerusalem. Their faith, their city is in ruins, and guess what? Their faith is in ruins. They're not serving God. They're taking absolutely no steps, no measures to honor and serve the Lord. And it's breaking Nehemiah's heart. Because here's the truth, church. They are dereliction of duty. They are not doing what God has called them to do as a people. They are not serving God. They are doing absolutely nothing to serve and honor the Lord. And that is something that should break a believer's heart. It broke Nehemiah's heart. He is burdened for the people. Why? Because they're not serving God. They're not honoring God. And how could God's people ever allow themselves to come into that state where their desire, their heart's desire, is not to serve the Lord, but to just be okay? To be okay with the problems, to be okay with any issues, to be okay with the fact that things could and should be so much better. And here's where I'm going to start stepping on toes, church. Because the need of that day was for God's people to get up and do something for him. And church, it's no different today. The need is for God's people to get up and do something for him. To serve him, to work for him. And the sad truth of the matter is that Christians don't do it. I could stand up here for literally hours and tell you of stories and conversations that I've had, that Pastor Jonathan has had, that honestly leave us incredibly discouraged, because all we're looking for is somebody to serve. There's a saying in churches, and you've probably heard it. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And I'm going to be honest with you, church. I wish it was that good. I do. I wish it was that good. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not. It used to be. And now we find ourselves in a place where pastors all over the country are like aspiring to that. I wish it was that way. I wish it was that good. And the problem is, that sucks. And yes, I said sucks. Get over it. Because it does. That is truly awful. 80% of the work is going to be done by 20% of the people. And pastors all over the country, there's surveys. You can look them up. There are surveys. Pastors all over the country saying, I wish that I had 20% of the people doing something. I wish I had 20% of the people being faithful to serve, being faithful to give, being faithful to minister. I wish I had that. The latest information out there now, between 4,000 and 5,000 pastors leave the ministry every year. You know why? It's not because they've lost faith. It's not because they don't believe in their calling. It's because they become so overwhelmed and so burdened like that. They become so overwhelmed and so burdened by the fact that they're the ones that are responsible for everyone and everything, and they feel like they're alone in doing it. And that's sad. That's heartbreaking. It's a little funny, but it's heartbreaking. (sighs) 80% of the people doing 20% of the work. And most pastors saying, I wish it was that good. Because ever since 2020, ever since the shutdown, ever since churches had to shut down and the world shut down, things are different. And we all know things are different. And we could talk about and we could debate why they're different and if it's good that they're different or if it's bad. And honestly, I don't really care about any of that. Because what I care about is the state of God's people, is the state of God's church. And the state of God's church is this. Christians have disengaged from God's church. And they're not re-engaging. And again, I could read, sit up here and read statistics to you. After the shutdown, the average church lost approximately 40 to 50% of its attenders. Members, attenders, whatever. 40 to 50%. Praise the Lord, we were not that high. We did lose. But 40 to 50%. And since that time, the average church is still down approximately 25 to 30% from what they were 2 years ago, 3 years ago now. Why is that? It's because for a couple of months, the world shut down, so Christians disengaged from the church. They disengaged from where they were serving. They disengaged from what they were doing. And they're still disengaged. That's why the average churchgoer doesn't actually serve anywhere. They're not actually involved in ministry. They're not actually involved in the church. They simply show up when it's convenient for them on Sunday morning. The average church attender comes 1.8 times per month. Isn't that something like that? 1.8 times per month. That's sad. That's embarrassing. They'll come 1.8 times per month, and that's just Sunday morning. That doesn't include, you know, getting involved in a Bible study. That doesn't include getting involved in a small group. That doesn't include coming back on a Sunday night for another Bible study. That's just, if I have time, I'll show up. And that's embarrassing. And as a pastor, it's discouraging. Because that's not what we're called to do. It's not how we're called to be. God has called us and has equipped us and expects us to serve him. To serve him wherever we are, in our jobs, in our families, in our ministries, in our church. It's a burden that I share with Nehemiah, which is why we're doing this series. And it's a series that has been on my heart for months. Pastor Jonathan and I have talked about this for months, praying over it, trying to discern when to begin it, when to start it, how to begin it, how to start it. And honestly, this is one of those series that you don't preach if you want people to come to church. This is one of those sermons that you preach when you're trying to thin the herd. I'm not saying I'm trying to thin the herd. That's not what I'm trying to do. But I am praying and hoping, and as a staff, we have been praying and looking to the Lord to move, to do something miraculous, to do something incredible. Because church, the statistics that I've given you, while they don't accurately reflect everything here at Grace Baptist Church, I mean, we're not immune. If you've been here for a few years, then you remember what this church was like before the shutdown. You remember how everybody seemed to be involved. Everybody seemed to be excited about getting involved. I never once had to make phone calls and basically beg people to serve or do something. And for the past 3 years, it feels like that's all I do anymore. And that is pastoral transparency for you. Nehemiah is burdened. A great work for the Lord, it never begins by just doing something. It begins by having a burden placed on your heart by the Lord. And Nehemiah has this great, incredible burden placed upon him. Because look, go to verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, what does he do? I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. He's in mourning because the people are not honoring and serving the Lord. So he's burdened for Jerusalem. He's burdened for the Jews. He's burdened for Israel. Now, what is he going to do with his burden? How is he going to respond to this burden that the Lord has placed on his heart? Look at verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. This is the first of approximately 10 prayers that you find in the book of Nehemiah. It is by far the most famous one. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, if the book of Nehemiah tells me anything, it tells me that that individual was a person of prayer. He prayed. He prayed all the time. He prayed constantly. Because a person with a heart of service for the Lord is a person who bathes themselves in prayer. Go back to verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I wept and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now jump down to verse 6. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you. What? Day and night. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and he didn't stop praying. In fact, the length of time that he prayed, we actually know this. Because if you go jump ahead, and I don't want to spend too much time on this because we're going to be going over this next week, but chapter 2 says, in the month of Nisan. So chapter 1 is about the burden coming upon Nehemiah and him praying over this burden that has been placed upon his heart. And that happened in the month of Kislev. We pick up in chapter 2 in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months. Nisan correlates with our calendar around the month of April. So he started praying in December, and he continued praying all the way through April. 4 months. When the burden came upon his heart, he didn't just offer a prayer. He didn't even just take the rest of the day and just pray about it for the rest of the day, or take the weekend and just pray about it over the weekend. He prayed day and night for 4 months. Because when you have a burden from the Lord upon your heart, guess what? You can't not pray about it. You can't not go to him with it. Because it's there, and it's on you, and it's hanging, and it's persistent. And until the Lord opens a door to do something about it, or provides a way for something to be done about it, that burden will persist. And Nehemiah spent 4 months, 4 solid months in prayer. He spent so long in prayer, so long fasting. Now, I'm not saying he went without a meal for 4 months. He had a meal in that time. He probably, when he was fasting for those 4 months, he probably fasted 1 or 2 meals for the day. He ate at some point in those 4 months. But he fasted and he prayed for 4 months. So much so that at the end of the 4 months, he goes before the king, because that was his job. He's doing his responsibilities as the cupbearer to the king. He goes before the king, and the king actually looks at him and says, "Dude, what is wrong with you?" He says, "Why is your countenance so low?" Essentially, the king looks at him and says, "You look terrible. Why do you look so awful? Like, are you sick? What is wrong with you?" You know why Nehemiah looked so terrible at the end of those 4 months? Because prayer is the start of the work. Prayer is actually a work for the Lord. It is part of the service for the Lord. You cannot actually serve God, serve him with any effectiveness, if you don't have prayer. Without prayer, any service is obsolete, because it won't actually accomplish anything of eternal value. Because if something is going to be accomplished that has true eternal value, it has to be a work of God. It can't be a work of you. So after 4 months of praying, of working, Nehemiah looks tired. He looks like he could probably use a meal. He looks like he'd probably use a nap, because he has been praying day and night for 4 months. Now my question for us, church, is, number one, are we burdened for anything? And number two, if we are burdened for it, then why are we not praying about it? Where is the prayer? If you have a burden, then you should be praying about it. And not just a one-off prayer. Not just something that you throw up to appease the Lord. Like, okay, God, I prayed about it. Now everything's good, right? That's not enough. That's not actual continuous prayer. That's not effective prayer. See, unfortunately, Chuck Swindoll said it pretty well, I thought. He, in talking about prayer and the consistency that Christians have in their prayer life, he said it this way: for many of us, prayer is too often an afterthought. Something rattled off at ribbon cuttings when the work has already been done. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Because we don't. And I'll include myself in that. We don't spend nearly enough time on our knees, on our faces before the Lord, laying our burdens out before him. Because if we were, then the truth is that we wouldn't be yearning to just have 20% of church members doing something in the church. Everybody would be doing something. Everybody would be involved. Everybody would be serving. Because we would all have a burden to serve the Lord in some way. But look at the prayer. I want us to look at the prayer. Go back to verse 5. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So the way that Nehemiah starts the prayer, he starts the prayer with praise. And I'll say this, church, if you have something that you need to be praying about, you have something on your heart, something that God has placed there that you need to be going to him continuously and consistently praying about, then praise him. Go to him with praise. Always, always, always go to the Lord with praise. And the reason I say that is actually for multiple reasons. Number one, it puts God in his place. When you go to the Lord in prayer and you give him praise for who he is, for what he has done, when you do that, you are putting God in his proper place, acknowledging that he is God of all. He is Father. He is sovereign. He is creator. He can do anything. He will do anything according to his will and character. When you put him in his proper place, then it makes it easier and honestly more respectful to go to him with whatever is on your heart. But then also, secondly, praise has a way of working in our heart. When we go to the Lord with praise, and I found this to be true in my life, if there's something that's weighing down on me, I have a particular worry or something is just making me feel anxious, if I go to the Lord and I pray just about the thing that's making me anxious or just about the thing that's making me worry, I'll feel better for all of like 3 seconds. And then I'm just worrying about it all over again. And I think, well, that was just a waste of time. But the way that praise works, when we go to the Lord with our worries or anxieties or our burdens, and we go to him with praise, the praise actually has a way of melting the fears and the anxieties and the worries that we actually bring into his presence to begin with. And I believe it's probably because we're ascribing to him his worth, his value. We're acknowledging who he is. And so that's how Nehemiah opens this prayer. He opens it with praise for who God is. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Second part of the prayer is confession. And I love the confession of Nehemiah because he doesn't hold back any punches on it. He is completely and totally honest with it. The truth is that Israel needs to repent. And so Nehemiah confesses the sin of Israel. He confesses that they've turned their back on the Lord. He confesses that they have fallen into idolatry. He confesses that they have left the statutes and the commandments that God gave to Moses. But Nehemiah doesn't just play the blame game. He doesn't just say, God, this is all happening because your people are just terrible. If your people would just be a little bit better, then things could be good. But no, your people have to be this way. He's including himself. He includes himself. He includes his house. He says, look, God, your people have sinned against you. God, I have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned because we haven't kept the commandments. We haven't kept the statutes. So the judgment that you've given was just and deserved. I deserved it. Church, confession is such a vital, important part of an effective prayer life. Because you see, what confession does, it restores the fellowship that we have with the Father. Confession is about restoration. If we go to the Lord, if you're going to the Lord, if you've been going to the Lord and you've been praying and you've been saying, God, would you deal with this, or would you take this away, or would you move in this situation, and you feel like you're not being heard, can I ask, are you actually confessing in your prayers? Are you spending any time at all confessing your sin to the Lord? Because if you're not, then that means that your sin is going unacknowledged by you, unconfessed by you, which means that your fellowship and your connection with the Father is actually going to be disrupted. Your prayers aren't really going to be heard. They're not going to be answered because your sin has blocked you from access to the Father. And confession is about taking away that block. Taking away any roadblocks, taking away anything at all that can disrupt our communication with the Father. So be confessing. And then finally, verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah goes back to the promises of God. You see, remember, what is it that is on Nehemiah's heart? It's not just the physical state of a town. It's the spiritual state of a people. And so what he does is he goes back to God's character and to God's promise. He goes back to God's word. And he shows faith and he shows promise that, God, I know what we have done. I know how we have failed you. I know how we have strayed from you. But God, I also know who you are. And I also know what you're going to do. Because you've told me. You've made it clear what you're going to do. You've made it clear how you will move and how you will respond to your people in repentance. So he actually goes back to the promise of God, because what God actually says is, if you depart from the commands that I give to Moses, then you will be judged. And we see that judgment over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But we also see what God said about coming back to him. Because God also made it clear, if you come back, if you keep the commands, if you keep the statutes, then I will bless you. I will bless you and I will keep you and I will make you a prosperous people. And that is the promise that Nehemiah is relying upon, the promise that Nehemiah is trusting in. That God, ultimately, I know you want your people to thrive. I know that you want your people to grow. I know that you want your people to be with you. I know that you want your people to be honoring you and to be serving you. So God, would you please make a way for it to happen? Make a way for your will to be done is essentially what Nehemiah is praying here at the end of this prayer. So a heart of service is a heart that is burdened, heart that is bathed in prayer. And finally, after being burdened and spending 4 months in prayer, what does Nehemiah do? He takes action. Look at verse 10. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today. and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah, after spending 4 months in prayer, and this is, honestly, it's meant to be kind of like a representation of what he has been praying for 4 months. This isn't the only prayer that's put here, because this is the only prayer that he prayed in those 4 months. It's showing the heart that he prayed with for those 4 months. And so for 4 months, he prays. But finally, eventually, something has to give. Something has to be done. And so Nehemiah's prayer is, Lord, would you please grant me favor in the sight of this man? What man? It's the king. Because the final statement of the chapter is, now I was cupbearer to the king. If we have a heart of service, then eventually we have to have a heart of action. We have to do something. Because it's not enough to just be burdened about something and then to pray over it for the rest of our lives. Honestly, eventually, the Lord will probably open a door for you to take action in some way. And that's what happens for Nehemiah. It took 4 months. And I know so often when we go to the Lord in prayer, we get very discouraged. And we get discouraged very quickly because, you know, we want it to happen now. Amazon has done terrible things for the church. Because you can order your groceries and have them in 2 hours, never have to leave your house. That's really great. That's just not how prayer works. We want it to work that way. We want prayer to be like God responding to an Amazon order. Like, that would be wonderful, because I can just give my prayer and within 2 hours I've got a response. Like, all right, this is wonderful. And it's not how it works. And so we get frustrated and we get defeated because we feel like God's just not listening to the prayer. God's not responding to the prayer. And truthfully, what God is typically doing in the time of prayer, he's either working out events and people to bring about a solution that will honor him. He's working in you because there's something in you that needs to be changed or fixed for his glory. There's always a reason for it. I can't tell you exactly what the reason is if you're going through that right now, but I can tell you there is always a reason for it. And there was a reason that Nehemiah went through praying this way for 4 months. And I can guarantee you this as well. He would have gone longer. If it had been longer than 4 months, if it had been 5 or 6 or 12 or 24, he would have continued praying. He would have continued praying until God opened a door, opened a way for something to be done. Because that is the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the type of person, and you see it actually in this prayer. See, he was the type of person who wasn't content to just pray for something. He was praying that he could be the solution for it. Understand that. He's not just praying and saying, God, would you please do something, anything, and just work it all out. He was actually praying, God, prepare me. Prepare me, prepare the king, grant me favor. Because I'm going to step out in faith for you. I'm going to step out and I'm going to take action for you, for your people, for your city. So grant me favor. And the sad truth of the matter is the church is missing Nehemiahs. The church needs Nehemiahs, but we don't have them. The Churches all over the country are yearning and desiring, Lord, send us a Nehemiah. But there are so few Nehemiahs out there anymore. And it goes back to exactly what we talked about earlier. People just aren't re-engaging. But it is what we need. It is what the church needs. The church needs men and women who are willing to say, God, let me be the solution. Who are willing to say, I'm burdened about this ministry. I'm burdened about this person. I'm burdened about these people. I'm burdened about this area. God, I'm going to pray about it. But rather than just praying that God do something on his own, pray that God prepare you to be a solution. And if you are absolutely just tired of hearing it, because honestly, I think that's something that happens in the church today as well. When something gets talked about, or we open up God's word and read about something that is uncomfortable or convicting, or the pastor starts talking about something that's like, oh, Gus, I hope he gets over this quickly because I don't want to hear this anymore. A lot of us respond that way. And all I can really say to that is, a lot of times it's the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to do something. You need to change something. You need to take action. Respond to the burden that God is placing on your heart. And if you decide that you don't want to do it today, that's fine. Because we'll do it again next week. And we'll do it again the week after that. But church, my question for us this morning is actually, it's simple yet profound. And it's something that I truly want us as a church to think about. Because I really do want us collectively as God's people, as God's body, I want us to make that resolution together. That I resolve to serve God and his church faithfully and diligently in 2023. Because a heart of service is a heart that is characterized by having burdens for the Lord. A heart that is characterized by being steeped in prayer. A heart that is characterized by taking action. It's not a heart that's characterized by just showing up when you feel like it. It's not a heart that is characterized by just doing the bare minimum. So is this your heart? Is this your heart? Is your heart burdened for the Lord? Is your heart burdened for his people? Is your heart burdened for the dereliction of duty amongst God's people all over the world? Is your heart burdened for the lost? Is your heart burdened for discipleship? Is your heart burdened for teaching? Is your heart burdened for children? Is your heart burdened for teenagers? What is your heart burdened for? Because if you have absolutely no burden whatsoever, then I question your relationship with the Lord. I question how committed you are to him. I question how close you are with him. I question the fellowship that you share with him if you have absolutely no burden at all to serve him. So what is on your heart? What is the Lord putting on your heart? Because whatever it is, there is a way to serve him with it. There's a way to honor him with it. There's a way to glorify him with it. Because he doesn't put the burden there without also providing a way to use it, to act upon it. So where is your heart, church? As we go into our final song,
The altar will be open. You can feel free to come forward and spend some time at the altar with him. Feel free to spend some time where you're seated. If you want somebody to pray with, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. We would love to pray with you. But church, let this be a new year. Let this be a new time of service, because the time is now. The time is now to serve him, to follow him, to honor him, to obey him. Don't put it off and don't wait. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life and the testimony of Nehemiah, the burden that you placed upon his heart, the example of prayer that he is and was. Thank you for providing a way for him to act upon that burden. And God, would you do so now? Would you place burdens upon every heart here, a burden for you, a burden for your work, a burden for your service, and provide ways for us to act upon them faithfully, diligently, and most importantly, prayerfully. Father, move and work in the hearts of your people here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stay in church.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my